everybody this morning to day two of the conference. We're going to go ahead and get started. We will be singing tomorrow morning as part of our normal Sunday morning service, but we are not going to be doing any singing this morning. Just going to get right into the teaching, etc. We're excited to be here. I think we had a very good night last night. We had quite a few people watch online. Live, we had over 40 hookups for both sessions with Joel and Brother David. So that was good. We published this, so we're going to go ahead and get started and continue with the studies. I was intending to have PowerPoint. I spent the time to make one, and I realized that I forgot my tablet at home. And my wife is on her way, but I'm not going to – I don't want to throw the timing of the conference and stuff off, so we're just going to go ahead and get started without it. Can everybody hear me okay? We're good with the sound and so forth. And we want to welcome those on our live stream here, and hopefully you will be able to join us for the rest of the morning, and I'll go over the schedule and so forth later on. I do want to say for those of you, though, that are on the live stream, we are intending to stream these studies as separate segments. So when I'm done, the stream will go off for a while until we are ready to start the next segment. And that's just going to be easier for us to have than individual messages on YouTube, moving forward. So, this morning, I'm going to be talking in this hour about Philemon chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. We'll be getting into that. The assignment that I've given myself this morning is to expound upon Philemon verses 8 through 11. I'm going to get into verse 11, although Joel is going to be talking a little more specifically about it in the next session. And I'm going to explain the difference between enjoining and beseeching. I want to discuss also how beseeching is consistent with the principle of grace. And then I want to provide some examples from elsewhere in Paul's epistles of him beseeching believers as to particular course of action. So we're going to be looking at those issues this morning. Let's read the verses that I'm going to be touching on, then we'll have a prayer and we'll get started. Philemon, verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ between thee, which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to open your word this morning. We're grateful for this conference, for the folks who have traveled a distance to be here, those who are our guests as well as our speakers. We appreciate that. We just pray, Lord, that as we continue through the conference and a deep dive into the book of Philemon, that we'll be edified and built up in the faith, and that we'll be able to take from this little epistle a rich lessons that are here for us. It's packed with information, and we're just grateful for the opportunity to do this. Pray that the saints will be edified. We're grateful for Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us through his death, burial, and resurrection, and the simplicity of the gospel, that when we just trust that message, Christ's death for sin, his burial, and his resurrection, that we can have eternal life as a free gift. We're grateful for that this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So we had a good start last night, and we had an introduction, and we looked at verses 1 through 2 in the introduction, and then Brother David talked about verses 4 through 7, and so I'm going to pick this up as we work our way through the epistle here with verse 8. So I'm just going to jump right into my exposition of this and make references back to some other things here as we get going. If you look at verse 8, obviously there are seven verses in front of it. And when you look at verse 8, the first thing that stands out to me is I see the word there, wherefore, okay? So wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. The word wherefore is a word that is assigning meaning now to what has been said in the previous seven verses, okay? So on the basis of what Paul has said in verses 1 through 7, Paul is now going to get into the meat of the epistle here as we start looking here at verse 8. Paul's instructions in verse 8 and following throughout the rest of the book are based upon two things that are established in verses 1 through 7. So look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved, however you say this name, I'm going to be like Dave Osteen and not even try to say names. I don't know how to say them. Apinia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. the first issue that he's going to be addressing there in verses 1 through 3 is his authority as an apostle. Paul is writing to Philemon. And then the second issue in verses 4 through 7 is the character of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Verse 8, wherefore? So what he's going to start doing now as we get to verse 8 is he's going to start arguing and making his main argument known about what the purpose of the epistle is. And it's going to be based on Paul's authority as an apostle in verses 1 through 3 and the character of Philemon in verses 4 through 7. So his instructions are going to be stemming from that. Now look at what it says in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Now there's a lot to sort of unpack and understand about what Paul is saying there in verse 8. So as an apostle, Paul possessed the authority to enjoin Philemon. Notice verse 8. Wherefore, though I might. So did Paul have the authority? Did he have the option? Did he have the ability to enjoin Philemon? And we're going to see what that means here in a minute. It basically means to command, right? Paul had the authority as an apostle where he could have wrote to Philemon and basically said, listen, based upon my authority as apostle, this is what I command you to do. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So as an apostle, Paul possessed the authority to enjoin Philemon as to the proper course of action with respect to Onesimus. Okay? So I do need to define a few words here, and this is where I wish I would have remembered my tablet, because I would have put this on the screen for you. But the word enjoin, okay, he says there, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, if you look this word up in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, what it says, the following definition for enjoin, it means to order or to direct with urgency, to admonish or instruct with authority, to command, okay? So the word enjoin is the ability, is really the idea of commanding, right? Does Paul have the authority as an apostle to command, to enjoin Philemon as to the proper course of action? A second definition of enjoin is the idea of, in law, to forbid judicially, to order or direct a legal injunction to stop proceedings. So the word is the idea of commanding, right? Hold your hand there and come with me, if you would, quick to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Come over quick to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We need to understand that Paul had the ability, he had the authority as an apostle to have enjoined or commanded Philemon as to what he should do. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a second. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and just look at verse 21. Notice what he says to Timothy. He says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Notice in that verse, though, what is his approach to Timothy in that verse? Charging him, right? He's enjoining him. He's commanding him as to what he should do. Come over to Mark chapter 1 with me. We're just trying to understand this word enjoin. So Paul, as an apostle, as we will see, did he have the authority to charge, to command, to enjoin people as to what they should do? All right? We see another use of the word here. Come over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, look at verse 27. Obviously, different context in the context related to the nation of Israel, but we want to just look at this word quickly. Verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? Now watch, for with authority, what's the next word? Commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You see that word there, commandeth. That word commandeth is a translation of the same word translated enjoin, right? So to command is to enjoin is to command, and it's related to the authority to tell somebody, to charge them, to command them what to do. Come over to Mark 9 briefly. Come over to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we see another example of this. Is issue, Mark chapter 9, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." You see in that verse the word what? Charge, right? The Lord Jesus Christ is commanding the unclean spirit. He's charging him. He's enjoining him, and he's casting the unclean spirit out. So we understand from comparing some verses here that the idea of enjoin is related to the idea of commanding. Now let's come back and take all that back to Philemon verse 8. So let's go back to Philemon verse 8. So when we think about this, notice verse 8 again. So wherefore, or on the basis of what I've just said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. So again, did Paul have the authority as an apostle to command Philemon about what he should do with respect to Onesimus? All right? But Paul is going to give up that authority here. He's going to give that up, and he's going to intentionally give that up so that he can do something different, as we're going to see in verse 10 when we get there. Or, sorry, verse 9 when we get there. But verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is what? Convenient. Okay? Now, in modern 21st century America, when you hear the word convenient, what do you think about? You think about the drive-thru at McDonald's. You think about, stuff not being convenient in the sense that it's not readily at hand, or it's a trouble or a bother to do something. That's the way most people think when they hear the word convenient. But this word here, as it appears in your King James Bible, is not talking, it's not being used the way that we would maybe think about convenient today in a modern sense of the word. Rather, convenient in this context is a reference to something that is fitting or suitable. Okay? It's a reference to something that is fitting or suitable or proper would be a way of thinking about this. All right? So if you look this word up again in the American Dictionary of the English Language, the word convenient here, it literally means fit, suitable, proper, the idea of being adapted to use or to wants. Okay? And so it's if you think about what Paul's saying here, verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Paul is talking about, when he says convenient, he's talking about what's fitting, what's suitable, what is proper, okay? And there's some relevant cross-references to consider on this as well. Come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. Come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. So, he's not talking about, something that's at hand or easy. He's talking about something that is fitting, suitable, or proper when he says that about being convenient. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. Now look at verse 5. Neither, so he's talking about their walk. He's talking about them being followers of God here in this context, right? Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now watch. Which are not what? Convenient. Okay? So, if it's not convenient there, it's talking about the fact that it's not fitting. It's not suitable, it's not proper for believers to be conducting themselves with fornication and uncleanness or covetousness in verse 3. He says, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So those behaviors, the behaviors of fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, those are unbecoming of us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And then in verse 4, he adds some more things, and he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And then he says, which are not what? Convenient. Is it fitting, suitable, proper? Is it convenient for a member of the church, the body of Christ, to be speaking with a foul mouth and a sharp tongue that's just cutting people down and, taking the Lord's name in vain and using profanity and all those things? No. It says it's not what? It's not convenient, right? It's not the proper way for us as believers to be functioning, to be operating. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. We see another example of this. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. So there's a command here given to wives, and he says in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is what? Fit in who? In the Lord, right? So same idea. That's the same idea as convenient. That's the same idea as fitting, suitable, and proper. It is fitting. It is the proper course of action for a wife to submit herself to her husband as unto the Lord. So if you take all those ideas back now, go back to Philemon verse 8, and let's try to kind of put these pieces together and understand what Paul is driving at in verse 8. Notice verse 8. Wherefore, so again, on the basis of what he said in verses 1 through 7, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. So after considering all the component parts here, verse 8, we understand that what this verse is saying. Paul had the authority to enjoin or to command Philemon with respect to what was convenient or fitting or suitable or proper. He had the authority to do that. He had the authority to charge him, to command him. He had the authority to do that as to what was convenient, fitting, suitable, or proper with respect to the situation there with Onesimus. Paul had the ability to say that. Okay? Now, we think about that, this issue of commanding. Now, those of you that are part of our assembly here, you know that we've been preaching through the book of Colossians, and we have most recently been in chapter 3. In fact, we just finished it, and I started chapter 4 last week. But turn in your Bible with me quickly back to Colossians 3, because I want to make a point about this, okay? Because Paul, as an apostle, in his epistles, charge people or command people sometimes about what they should be doing, how they should be thinking, how they should be functioning, how they should be acting, okay? So we saw that in 1 Timothy, when we saw Paul say to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, we see these examples. Colossians chapter 3, those of you that, again, have been a part of our assembly here, you've heard this now a lot. You're probably sick of me talking about it. But I do want to reiterate it here as an example of what we're dealing with in Philemon verse 8. If Colossians 3 is full of imperative commands that Paul is giving to the church at Colossae, and by extension, us, the entire body of Christ. Okay, there are a ton of these that are found here. In fact, there are 15 imperative commands in Colossians chapter 3, and you could add a 16th if you want to look at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1. So let's just look at this briefly. What my purpose in doing this is to establish for you very plainly and clearly that did Paul, in his epistles, exercise his authority as an apostle to command people about how they should think, function, and operate. Okay, Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That verb seek is in the imperative mood. It's a command. As a believer, what should I be seeking? I should be seeking the things that are where? Above. Verse 2, set. The verb set is in the imperative mood. Set your affections, set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look at verse 4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then she also appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify. There's another verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Okay? Look at verse, where are we going here? Look at verse 8. But you also put off. There's another command. The verb put off is a command. And then he identifies what you're supposed to put off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Okay? Verse 10. And put on the new man. Okay? Look at verse, I'm skipping some here because I'm, verse 12. Put on. The verb put on is an imperative command. So you're to put off. You're to put on. What are you to put on in verse 12? As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. There's another one. And let the peace, let is it an imperative. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, also an imperative. Okay. Verse 18, wives submit. The verb submit is an imperative. Husbands, love your wives. Love is an imperative. Children, obey your parents. That's an imperative. Fathers, provoke not is an imperative. Servants, obey is an imperative. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants is an imperative, right? All through there, Paul is making imperative commands to the church, the body of Christ, and the reason he's doing it is in relation to verse 24. Why is he doing this? He's doing this, verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? The Lord Christ, okay? So all of the stuff that he says, all the commands that he's issuing here in chapter 3, are all done from the vantage point of verse 24 and 25, knowing that we will all stand before where? The judgment seat of Christ. Okay. Now, why did I go through all of that? I went through all of that to establish for you, come back to Philemon 8, that Paul does often in his epistles command people as to the proper course of action, thinking, etc. Okay? Now again, those of you that have been a part of our church, you've heard me talk about that now for basically an entire summer. So hopefully we've got that down and we can move on. The test will be next week. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Okay, so by looking at Colossians 3 like we just did, we can see that Paul was not above enjoining people. He was not above commanding or charging believers with respect to the proper course of conduct. Yet, as we're going to see here shortly in verse 9, Paul, what he's going to do is he explicitly lay that aside. He's going to take the authority that he has as an apostle to command in this situation here with Philemon, and he's going to go back over there on the table and he's going to lay it down. In other words, does he have authority as an apostle to do something, and is he going to make the choice? Now, obviously, he's writing under inspiration, okay? But is he going to make the choice to not exercise that authority with respect to this situation? Look at verse 9. Yet. So there's a contrast here. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he might, well, verse 8, he might be much bold in Christ. He has the authority, he has the ability to enjoin him, but he's not going to. The contrast is in verse 9, yet, for love's sake, I rather do what? So there's a contrast here that we have to understand between the issue of enjoining and the issue of beseeching. So in verse 9, we learn that instead of commanding, instead of enjoining Philemon as to the proper course of action, Paul is going to beseech him instead for love's sake. So for the sake of love, charity, for the sake of the proper attitude, okay, he is going to beseech him instead. So, in following this course of action, it's my opinion, and you're obviously free to disagree with it, but in following this course of action, what Paul is doing, in my understanding, is he's making, in many ways, the ultimate application to a personal situation that he teaches in his other epistles. Okay? He's making the ultimate application of doctrine that he teaches elsewhere in his other epistles to a personal situation now in this whole dynamics between Philemon and Onesimus. Okay? Now, notice what it says in verse 9. Yet for love's sake. So instead of commanding, instead of enjoining, instead of exercising the authority, for the sake of love, he's going to do what? Beseech him. All right? So hold your hand here and come with me if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk for a minute about this for love's sake. What should be the ultimate motivator for us as believers? What should be the thing that motivates us and constrains us? It should be the love of Christ. So Paul is going to, in Philemon, he's going to not do it. He's going to not command. But for the sake of love, he's going to beseech. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 14. Notice what it says. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all what? The word constrain is the idea to compel, to urge. It's the idea of power sufficient to produce an effect. Okay. So what is the motivator here? What is the constraining force that Paul's talking about here? What is the thing that possesses the power to produce the intended effect and outcome? It's what in verse 14? It's the love of who? That's the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The love of Christ is supposed to be, according to what Paul is saying here, it's supposed to be the motivating power in the believer's life, right? And that's really in line with the idea of grace. It's the idea of, I understand all that God has done for me through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who I've made in Christ, and now in the details of life, I'm going to go out and I'm going to allow the love. Brother David talked about it last night, right? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us, right? And so we take that understanding of our completeness in Christ and who we've been made in Christ, and we allow that love now to be the thing that motivates us, that urges us, that compels us, and to be the sufficient power. It's not I, it's who? It's Christ. And it's his love here that is the motivating factor. And what Paul's doing in Philemon verse 9 is he's laying aside his authority, he's laying aside his ability to command and enjoin Philemon, and for love's sake, he's going to do what? He's going to beseech him instead. Come over to 1 Thessalonians, I'm getting ahead of myself, go to Romans 12, briefly. I have too many verses here, so I'm just going to look at a few of them. Look at Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Just jumping right in here for the sake of time. Be kindly affectioned one to another. I don't know if you've noticed, but we have signs all around the building with all these one anothering statements on. All right? We're to be kindly affectioned one to another with what? Brotherly love. In honor, doing what? Deferring one another. What's Paul doing? When Paul lays aside his authority to enjoin Philemon and for love's sake beseech him, is he operating on the basis of that verse? He's operating with Philemon on the basis of what? Being kindly affectioned with brotherly love, and he's going to appeal to the love of Christ and for love's sake now that Philemon will respond not out of, you know, well, here's this guy just telling me what to do, but that Philemon will have the proper response out of love and out of his understanding of the love of Christ. And now he's going to present, Paul's going to present Onesimus now back to Philemon as a what? As a brother. Okay? So I view what's happening there in Philemon when he's, for love's sake, going to beseech him as an ultimate sort of personal application of these things that are taught elsewhere in Paul's epistles. Now, on your way back to Philemon, stop at Ephesians 5 quick. On your way back to Philemon, stop at Ephesians 5. And we were already here a moment ago, but I want to point something else out. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk how? In love. So we're to be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, preferring one another, right? If we see Paul operating practically with Philemon in the book of Philemon, he's not going to enjoin him. He's not going to command him. He's going to lay that aside. And instead, for love's sake, he's going to do what? He's going to beseech him, okay? So go back to Philemon verse. There's other ones we could talk about. If you're taking notes, you can also write down Colossians 3, verse 14, which we already read a moment ago also, where he talks about putting on charity and functioning in charity. He talks about that in Colossians chapter 3. Look at Philemon verse 9 again. Yet for love's sake, so we have the contrast with the word yet. For love's sake, I... Who's making this choice? This is a choice Philemon is what? I could do this, but for the sake of love, I'm going to do what? I'm going to do that. I could enjoin you, I could command you, but for the sake of love, I'm going to beseech you. So for love's sake, Paul beseeches Philemon instead of enjoining him. Okay? Now, again, just quickly, the definition of the word beseech means to entreat. It means to implore. It means to supplicate or to ask with urgency. Right? It's an interesting thing. I was talking to my dad about some things. And he's, if you've ever heard my dad teach, he's very big on the issue of deceiving impulsiveness as a sort of hallmark of the grace of God. It's an interesting thing. We don't have time to get into it just because of constraints of time. But in the Old Testament, man beseeches God. And men beseech other men. But God does not beseech man with respect to anything. Men beseech other men in the Old Testament. Man beseeches God for things. But God does not beseech man for what? For anything, right? So think about a verse just quickly. We'll go to it in a minute. Romans 12:1. I what? I beseech thee therefore by what? The mercies of who? So God is beseeching man in Paul's epistles. God is saying, on the basis of what I've done for you in Christ, here's what I'm asking you to what? Do. Here's how I'm asking you to function. The issue of beseeching is treat, to implore, to ask with urgency, and it's often followed by some sort of appeal, as we'll see here in a second, as the basis for it. Hold your hand in. The dictionary actually gives this verse as an example of this. Come over to 2 Corinthians 10. Come over to 2 Corinthians 10. And just going to give you a heads up, if you want to stick a scrap of paper or something in that, we'll be back to that here in a few minutes for a different reason. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. So when you look up the word beseech in Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, it gives this verse as an example of the meaning that I just quoted to you. Notice the verse. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, what? Beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of who? You see how Paul, as the representative of Christ now, as the apostle here to the Gentiles, is he beseeching men to a particular mindset and course of action, right? That is not found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have a man beseeching another man or a man beseeching God, but you don't have God beseeching who? Men. Now, to beseech, that's the definition. The dictionary gives this verse as a definition. Now, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. So, we understand that. So, beseeching, then, we understand, the opposite of enjoining. Beseeching is the opposite of enjoining in Philemon. So, for love's sake, Paul is choosing to beseech Philemon as to the proper course of action with respect to Onesimus. While the Apostle Paul does often command the body of Christ with respect to proper conduct and action, he also frequently is going to beseech the body of Christ. Okay? So we have to understand, is there a difference between commanding and beseeching? I mean, if I command you to eat pizza, you better eat what? Amen. That's a great doctrine to hold, okay? Better eat pizza. Thou shalt eat pizza. But if I beg you, if I beseech you, if I implore you, I'm just doing what? I'm strongly asking you to consider of your own ability to choose to do what? To do that course of action, right? Now, if you look up the word beseech and run a search for this in a Bible software program or something like that, the word beseech occurs 21 times in 20 verses in Paul's epistle. So what we have to see and understand is that sometimes Paul commands, he enjoins, but sometimes he what? He beseeches. So if you do a search, you'll find that the word beseech, or some form thereof, occurs 21 times in 20 verses in Paul's epistle. Often when Paul beseeches believers to a particular course of action, it is, now this was absolutely fascinating when I looked at this. It's often rooted or based in the Godhead itself or a particular aspect of the Godhead. So, I have a few that I want to show you. I already mentioned one. Come over to Romans 12. So, I could beseech you, and I could say, I beseech you as the pastor of Grace Bible Church, to make sure you come back this evening to hear Brother Reed. Amen. Amen. All God's people. No. So I could beseech you as the pastor of Grace Life Bible Church to come back this evening and hear Brother Reed, right? Now, if I do that, whose authority am I beseeching you based on? Mine, for whatever it's worth. Okay. I would be beseeching you based upon mine for whatever it's worth, right? But notice what Paul does in many of these beseeching statements. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of who? So Paul is beseeching the Romans, and by extension us, right? He is beseeching us to present our body as a living sacrifice based upon the mercies of God. Is mercy one of God's attributes? And if you've read the book of Romans up to here, have you heard a lot about God's mercy and about all that God has done for us through Christ, etc., right? So he's going to beseech based upon the mercies of God. The beseeching, the imploring here as to the proper course of action is rooted in something about who God is. God is a God of mercy. He's shown mercy to us, so it's only proper for us now to present our body as a living what? As a living sacrifice. And in many, not all of them, but in many of these beseeching statements, they are often on the basis of the Godhead or one of the attributes of God. Go to Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. And look at verse 30. Romans 15, look at verse 30. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, now watch, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. So there's a beseeching there based upon whose authority? The authority of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? So Paul is, when he's beseeching, he's reaching into the attributes of God and who God is, or the Godhead itself in this case, and he's going to beseech on the basis of that. Now I beseech, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So now he's going to base this beseeching here on the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of who? The Spirit. So it's based upon something that is rooted fundamentally in who God is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice another example of this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is again. Paul's beseeching, he's imploring, he's enjoining, not enjoining, petitioning is what I wanted. He's petitioning them to do something on the basis of something personal about who God, Christ, or the Godhead is, and then the attributes of the Godhead there, as you think about that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I asked you to mark that a minute ago, and of course I didn't do it. 2 Corinthians 10. Here's another example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. You see what Paul's doing here? When he beseeches, he's making an argument, he's laying something out for us to consider as believers, not to command, not to enjoin, not to charge, but to beseech us, to implore us as to how we should think about things, because the proper course of action for us as believers is fundamentally rooted in who God is. And for us now to be reflective of that, if you will, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. So we see it again there. Come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now again, it's not all these. And Daniel, can you bring me my tablet, please? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Try to get this rolling here while I'm talking, because I want to show something in the PowerPoint now that I would theoretically have the option to do that. Look at verse chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Chapter 4, look at verse 1. Furthermore, one second. This thing, I have to look at it to wake this thing up. And I should be, imagine being this tablet where you wake up by looking at me. That doesn't seem like a real fair situation. All right. Sorry about that. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, that we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, watch, By who? The Lord Jesus. Okay? By the Lord Jesus. Is it going to work? There we go. By the Lord. So there again, on the basis of who Christ is, and then one more on this. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by what? The coming of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, right? So there again, there's 6 examples that I've given you out of the 21 occurrences of the word beseech in Paul's epistles, where he's doing it on the basis of something that is rooted in either who God is or the attributes of God as to how we should think and function. Now, let's take all that and go back to Philemon verse 9. Go back to Philemon verse 9 and look at, so verse 8 said, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. So we've gone through the contrast, right? We've seen that Paul had the ability to enjoin, but he lays it aside, right? He has the ability, the authority to enjoin what's convenient, what's fitting, what's suitable, what's proper. Yet for love's sake, he's going to lay that aside, and he's going to rather beseech Philemon now as a result, right? Now, look at what he says next. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of who? So think about this. In the 6 examples we just went through, Paul's beseeching based upon something about the Godhead or the attributes of the Godhead, right? I just showed you that. In this case, what is he beseeching him on the basis of? He's beseeching him on the basis of two things. He's beseeching him on the basis of Paul's own personal circumstances. There are two things about Paul's personal circumstances. What are they? Number one, being such one as Paul the what? He's beseeching him on the basis of his age, the fact that he's probably Philemon's elder, the fact that Philemon is probably younger than him. Paul's on in years, at least that's the implication here, right? And it says, now also as a prisoner of who? So in this verse, Paul's beseeching is based upon his own personal circumstances, his age and his imprisonment, those two things. Okay, as well as his personal relationships with both Onesimus and who? Look at the next verse. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, I have begotten in my what? In my bonds. Right. So the content of the beseeching is for who? It's for Onesimus. Right. That's why. He's beseeching Philemon for Onesimus, that I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to who? And to me. So Paul, the beseeching here is based, again, upon his own personal circumstances, his age, and his imprisonment in verse 9, okay, as well as his personal relationships with both Philemon and Onesimus. Now, it's my opinion that it is therefore important for us to note that Paul's beseeching of Philemon on behalf of Onesimus is an intimate, personal request, not an apostolic command. It is an intimate, personal request, not an apostolic command. And I have to say that to beseech someone is in many ways the ultimate application of grace. Rather than command, Paul says, rather than enjoin, for love's sake I what? Would Paul rather have Philemon make the choice because that's the choice Philemon wants to make? Or would he rather him make the choice because Paul said so? He would rather him make the choice because that's Philemon's law. So to beseech somebody is the ultimate application of grace. So, here's all the stuff you missed. I want to talk about this. I elected to put this on a slide just so we could go through a lot of material pretty quick. Okay? But if you look at this slide here, I took other statements about beseeching, and what I did is I just put them into this table so that we could look at them relatively quickly. To beseech somebody is the ultimate application of grace, right? It's a step beyond the issue of commanding. So as we see, as we saw in Philemon, verse 9, beseeching is born out of love. And Paul seems to use this structure when something of personal, practical, or doctrinal significance is in view. Okay, so if you just look at the table, we're just going to run through a few of these just for the sake of time by looking at them, all right? So the first one is Romans 12:1, right? What is the beseeching there? When we went through this verse before, I talked about what is the beseeching based on. Today, this time I want to just kind of note what is the beseeching to. Well, in verse 1, it's to present your body as a what? Living sacrifice, right? And then in chapter 15, verse 30, we went to that one before to see on what authority the beseeching was. Now we see what it's to, and that it's that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And then we have Romans 16, verse 17. There's a beseeching. Why don't you turn there just quickly? There's a beseeching there to how to handle folks who are teaching unsound doctrine, folks who are teaching things contrary to what is taught in the book of Romans specifically, and also, you know, in other, you know, it would apply to other parts of the scripture as well. Romans 16, verse 17, now I beseech you. Now notice, this is just Paul doing it. So there's nothing additional here that the beseeching is based on. He just says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Avoid them, right? So we see that application of beseeching. The next one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where he beseeches that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, you have Paul where he says, I beseech you, brethren, be followers of who? Of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. In fact, I think Joel might have read this last night. Why don't you turn there quick? Go to 1 Corinthians 16. There's a parenthesis here that separates the statement about beseeching to what the beseeching is unto. And I just want to show you this. 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren. Then you have a parenthesis. So he's going to almost like give an example of what he's talking about here, right? Ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, end parentheses, that ye may submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us, and what? And laboreth. So there's a beseeching there, and then you have in the parenthetical insertion, you have like an example of what he's talking about, right? A practical example that the saints in Corinth would have been familiar with. So you have beseeching there that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us, and labor it. Then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, where he beseeches that ye would confirm your love toward him, to that guy that they had put out of the assembly. Remember in 1 Corinthians, there was that guy that was involved in the gross fornication, and he tells them to take that guy and put him out of the assembly. In 2 Corinthians, he addresses that again. And he says, if that guy had godly sorrow under repentance, they should do what? They should forgive him and allow him back in. That's what that's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, about our ambassadorship, Paul says he beseeches that people be reconciled to who? To God. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1, he beseeches them that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In Galatians 4, 12, he beseeches the Galatians to be as Paul is. He says, be as I am. In Ephesians 4, 1, the beseeching is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. In Philippians 4, 2, it's that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, the beseeching is that ye, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so would ye abound more and more. So there's another one related to walk and how they're to treat each other. And then we have 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 10 through 11. The beseeching there is that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you. chapter 5, verse 12, there's a beseeching to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And then we have the one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where Paul's going to beseech them on the basis of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him in verse 1. In verse 2, the beseeching is that they be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. So my point in going through all of those just very quickly is to show you that does Paul do both things? Does he command and does he beseech? Now, obviously, Paul is writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, and so he's not just arbitrarily or willy-nilly making these decisions. He's led of the Holy Spirit as he writes these things. But that tells us then that both are sometimes appropriate. And in this situation with Philemon, the appropriate course of action that Paul is going to choose is not to enjoin, it's to do what? Beseech. Go back to Philemon. Go back to Philemon. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged. So there's the personal nature of the beseeching. Paul's beseeching on the basis of his age, number one. Number two, and now also as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, so he's based upon his age and his imprisonment, his personal circumstances. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in what? Now some of the other brethren are going to talk about this more, so I'm not going to say too much about it. But Onesimus was a servant of Philemon that did what? Ran away. When he ran away, he finds himself exposed to the preaching of the gospel of Christ through the ministry of who? Paul. And he hears that gospel, he believes that gospel, he trusts the gospel that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again, and he becomes a believer. He becomes a member of the body of Christ. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So, when Onesimus left Philemon, is he a saved individual? No. Since then, has he gotten saved? Has he trusted the gospel? All right. Verse 11, which in time past, so Onesimus in time past, in his personal time past, not like, you know, Ephesians 2 sense of time past, which in time past was to thee, to you, Philemon, was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee, that would be Philemon, and to who? To me. Isn't it amazing how salvation and justification and being saved changes your life trajectory? Okay? Gives you a purpose. Gives you meaning and something to do with your life that has eternal value. We've been talking a lot about this in our assembly about how, you know, work only became drudgery after the fall. When God first made Adam, did he put him in the garden and give him a job? He was supposed to tend and to keep the garden, right? Work only became drudgery after the fall. But before the fall, was that all Adam had to do was, you know, make sure things were going the way they're supposed to, right? But when the fall came in and the curse entered, did that ground now work against Adam, right? But when you get saved, when you trust the gospel and you're made a member of the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit seals you, comes into your heart and seals you unto the day of redemption, right? And you have that security that's in Christ. Now do you have the ability to do things from the heart, doing God's will in Ephesians from the heart as unto who? So being a saved person has the ability to change your life trajectory. You have the ability now to redeem your daily work as unto the Lord, to redeem the time, to do these things that are positive now and have eternal value in them. And that's what's happening here with Onesimus. Onesimus has gotten saved, and he went from being somebody that was unprofitable to Philemon now to being somebody as a member of the body of Christ that's ministry-minded to be profitable not only to Paul, but also to who? But also to Philemon. So as we've already seen, I work my way towards wrapping this up. As we've already seen, Paul's beseeching of Philemon here, on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus was Paul's son in the faith. Verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. You know, over there, Paul says similar things about Timothy, about him being my own son, etc. He doesn't mean physical son. He means what? Spiritual son, right? In other words, my understanding of that is that what Paul's referring to there is who shared the gospel with Onesimus, and he trusted him. It was through Paul's ministry that that happened. So Paul refers to him as my own, verse 1, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Onesimus was Paul's son in the faith, and after running away from Philemon, Onesimus heard the gospel, got saved under Paul's ministry, and this reality, as I said a moment ago, transformed Onesimus from being unprofitable to Philemon to being profitable to both Paul and Philemon. So, just to wrap up, when I look at this book, the whole book, and these verses that I've gone through and covered here specifically in this session, I see in the book of Philemon an ultimate application of grace doctrine to a personal circumstance and situation that Paul, you can go back through all the other epistles, you can see the doctrine that he's teaching there, you can see what he says about walking in love, you can see all of those things, and then it's almost like they're all brought to bear on this one circumstance, this one situation, in this definitive moment in time where we see people, most notably, obviously, Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, all in this relationship trying to function and to operate on the basis of grace with each other. Okay? And it's really a wonderful thing to think about. And it's really a wonderful thing to understand that Paul had the authority to enjoin him. He had the authority to command him. He had the authority to tell him what the fitting, suitable, and proper course of action was. But he laid it aside and chose rather, as it says there in verse 9, to beseech him for love's sake. And so I would just encourage you, as you think about this, and obviously you're going to be, bombarded the rest of the morning and this evening and tomorrow morning with more information. But that's why I gave Brother Osteen the assignment tomorrow morning of just trying to like wrap all this up and say, here's the lessons, right, that we should be getting from all of this. But anyway, there's really a personal, intimate thing here that's going on. And I think that there's a lot we can take from this and a lot we can learn from this about how we treat each other and how we function and operate as members of the church body of Christ. And so when I titled this Philemon Grace in Action, I really meant what I said because I see that this book in this way, that this is where all this stuff is just, it's almost like you start here at a macro level and it all funnels down into this one situation where you have this beautiful example of grace applied in a practical relationship that's then a beautiful picture of how we should be thinking and relating to each other as members of the body of Christ. So, thanks for your attention. I'm going to pray to close this, and then I have a couple things to say for the benefit of those on the live stream. Lord, thanks for this time. We're grateful for this conference. Look around. I see a lot of familiar faces, some new faces as well. We're grateful for those who have chosen to drive out here and to be a part of the meeting for as long as they're able to. Grateful for our speakers that have made the journey also. And we're grateful for this little book of Philemon, this great picture of grace and practical application of grace. Help us to really dig into this. Help us to be able to wrap our minds around this. And not only that, but understand and understand at a personal level what this means for us, for our relationships with each other, as we are living times that are crazy. And there are so many pressures and forces that are impinging upon us that are trying to drive us apart and separate us as believers over things that are not doctrinal, things that are not scriptural, things that are not spiritual even. And help us to have the unity of the faith and the right mindset, that we be like-minded and that we would prioritize spiritual things, scriptural things, over the things of this world. Help us understand the issue of beseeching and why it is such an important issue in Paul's epistles. We're grateful for this time we can spend together and for the rest of the messages we're going to hear this morning and later today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I do want to just make a couple of housekeeping statements before we take a break. For those of you that are joining us right now on the live stream, whether you're on Facebook or YouTube, we are going to end this stream. So we're going to go dark for a while, and then we will start a new stream at about 10:15-ish. We're going to take about a 15-minute break. And the reason we're doing that is so that we have clearly defined chunks of time for these messages. So be aware of that. Also, at some point this morning, we're probably going to take a quick offering just to help pay for the expenses of the church. We are having pizza at 12:30, and we're asking if you would consider giving us, helping us out with a $5 donation to help cover the cost and the expense of the pizza. We have a 15-minute break built in here between all of these sessions, so I'm going to stop talking now because it is 10 o'clock on the nose. All you Grace Life Bible Church people that think I can't end on time, there it is. We'll be back in 15.